Well, good morning, y'all. Thank you, Ben. I had an experience this week that I wanted to get your guys' opinion on, maybe help you rate yourselves, and that's how much of a distracted driver you are. And so I got a little 1 to 10 here. You're going to put yourself on either the 1 side or the 10 side, or if you're like most people, you're going to put yourself maybe at a 5, like right in the middle of the Likert scale. And so you're wondering, what's a 1? Well, a 1 is like you're the person that's continuously scrolling Instagram, you're changing your Spotify, you might be housing a cheeseburger as you drive down the road with your knee on the wheel. You're the one that is changing your radio constantly or consistently. You're the one that might be reading a book or applying makeup. When I was 15, I remember driving to school with my dad and him saying, "Oh my goodness," and we look over and there is a man eating a breakfast sandwich and reading a book as he is driving down the road. It was the most insane thing that I've ever seen in my life. And then, so that's the 1, and maybe you're a 10, so you're on the safer, less distracted side. So a 10 would be the person that drives under the speed limit, maybe a couple miles an hour, or you drive at the speed limit if you're feeling dangerous that day. You're the one that likes to drive under the speed limit in the left-hand lane, maybe, even, and tick everyone else off. You're the one that would never touch their radio or manipulate their Spotify or anything like that. You are the one that consistently watches the Formula One Netflix series over and over and over again to make sure that you're up on the latest tips and techniques from the best drivers in the world. Okay, so there's your 2 ends of the spectrum. You can rate yourself. Who would say that they're a 1? Anybody want to be brave enough? I promise we're not recording this so the police can come arrest you, all right? Anybody? Okay, who would say that they're a 10? Okay, nobody says they're a 10. Okay, so we're somewhere in the middle. Maybe you're a 5, right? You touch your cell phone every once in a while. Well, I would say up until this last Tuesday that I was a solid all day, every day 6, okay? Right in the middle of the list. I do have to qualify this because I was telling Lexis this story I'm about to tell you this week. And she was like, you know, there is a spouse rating for that, right? Like, it's way fewer points that you get for yourself when your spouse or your best friend or someone else is in the car with you and they get to see how distracted you are you're driving. Well, I was driving to the dentist's office on Tuesday morning. As I'm driving there, I left a little early, which is kind of unusual for me. I left a little early and I'm like, man, I don't need a rush. I don't need a hurry. I don't need to get around the person and get to the next light a little bit faster. And so I get to Maine and BB Caps and I get past the church here and I get to this little open lot where there's right after Zaxby's, where there's no building there. And as I'm getting there, I look over to my right and I see this like smoke coming out from like behind the next building. I'm like, what in the world is that? Like, do I need to call the fire department? Like, what's going on? I'm trying to figure it out. And all of a sudden I see a lawnmower come out from behind the building and it had been blowing dust that looked like smoke. And so I'm like, I don't need to do anything about that. And I turn back around. And as soon as I do that, I see the white Toyota Corolla in front of me that is on their brakes as hard as they possibly could have been. And so at this point I am like, oh, shoot, right? And maybe not that word, but we'll clean it up. And so I have 3 options. 1, slam at 45, 50, 70,000 miles an hour into the back of this car. 2, bail into the ditch, hope I don't hit a culvert, or dear Lord, hope that I don't hit the car that's turning that's causing all of us to slow down. Or 3, pray that in perfect harmony, the Toyota 4Runner that is next to me slides over into the turn lane, I slide into their lane, and I get around them. And I've replayed this in my mind like 5,500 times this last week. I still don't know how it happened. But somehow, they slid over, I slide into their lane, I get around their car, I don't touch their car at all. I mean, my brakes were locked up. I was saying things that I shouldn't ever say. And I'm like, what in the world? And so I keep on driving. I get to the dentist's office. I pull in the parking lot. I hit the brakes. And I put it in park. And I'm like, right? That adrenaline dump that you have. And I'm like, what was that? And I'm thinking about it. I'm like, man, what if there would have been a kid in that car? Like, what if I would have hurt somebody? What if I would have hurt myself? Like, that could have been a terrible accident. All because I was distracted. I wasn't paying attention to what I needed to be paying attention to. And that almost accident served as a wake-up call for me this week. My phone stayed in my pocket while I drove, right? My radio didn't get turned up as loud. I went under the speed limit. I was that person in the left lane this week. So if I ticked you off as you're moving into Harding, my bad, okay? But it served as a wake-up call. It was a reminder. And I think in our Christian faith, in our Christian life, at times we need a wake-up call. Because I believe that we have an enemy that has, its main job is to distract us from what leads us to life, which is a deep and abiding relationship with Christ. That we are under attack from the prince of this world. That he comes to devour us, and he does this by distracting us from what God reveals to us as truth. I would say that many of Satan's goals aren't to convince us that the Bible isn't true or that God isn't real. I would say that they are to convince us, or that his main method of convincing us of something that isn't true is distraction. To have us doing things that aren't necessarily bad. In fact, they could be very good, but they keep us from a deep and abiding relationship with Christ. He distracts us by telling you, hey, do good things, but make sure that you look good while you're doing it. While you're at that, why don't you make sure that you get into the right college and find the right spouse and have the right kids and make sure you get a good job. Maybe you get the job before the spouse and the kids so that you can pay for the spouse and the kids, and you get the right house and the right home and the popular car, and then all of a sudden you're on Auto Trader and all of the car websites. You're looking at Honda Odyssey minivans for hours and hours in the evening. You're like, what in the world is my life? I've been a truck guy, and now I'm looking at how cool a vacuum is in the back of a minivan, and it's distracting you from other important things. Just me. Okay, cool. All right. What about the clothes and the kids and the dinner on the table and a healthy dinner? Because your kid can't eat dino nuggets every night. Maybe it's friends. Maybe it's working out. Maybe it's vacation. And the list goes on and on and on and on. And pretty soon, I think what happens is that we begin to lose sight of what we've been created for, which is to know God and to make him known. We become distracted by all that life offers, and in our distracted state, we move further away from the one who promises to provide us with all the life and all the things that we need to do what he has asked us to do in this life that he has given us. Corey Ten Boom has the famous line that if the devil can't make you bad, he will make you busy. I would change that to say that if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you distracted. When we don't see our King and Creator clearly, we can believe any number of half-truths and lies. It's a haunting quote. But then in the chaos and the busyness of this life, that we become distracted. We don't necessarily do anything wrong. Taking care of your kids, pushing yourself academically to get into the right school or the right major or the right job, those aren't bad things. They just aren't ultimate things. This morning, we are going to look at a story about a woman who has become distracted by all that she is doing, and in her distraction, she misses out on building intimacy with her Savior, which doesn't last just to the end of her life on this earth, but it lasts into eternity. And we don't know much about Mary or Martha from our text this morning. Every time we see Mary in the New Testament, she is always at Jesus' feet. In John chapter 11 and 12, she is worshiping in Jesus' feet. She is anointing Jesus' feet with oil. She is using her hair to wipe the oil off of Jesus' feet as a sign of reverence and honor and respect for the God who has taken her from a place of prostitution and sin and shame, redeemed her, saved her, and put her in a place of honor next to him. When her brother Lazarus dies, she's grieving at Jesus' feet, saying, Lord, if he would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And here in Luke 10, she's learning at Jesus' feet. It's interesting because at this place in time, a woman would have been looked down upon for taking the position of a disciple. If you sat at the teacher's feet, that was the position only reserved for the disciples. The culture would have told her that she was not allowed to sit there, that she needed to be serving and allow the real disciples to listen to their teacher. Meanwhile, Martha is missing out on the opportunity to be in the presence of Jesus. She is busy doing all of these good things to serve Jesus and his disciples, as she is unaware of the toll that she is taking on her soul. In Luke 10, verse 40, it says, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Anybody say that ever? I just have to get this done. I think we have a lot of Marys and a lot of Marthas in this room this morning. You probably already know which one you are. You've already self-identified. You don't need me to decipher that for you. And most likely, you probably identified your roommate and maybe even your mother at this point. But it's unfortunate for Martha that the word that John uses to describe her, the word that marks Martha's life for the rest of eternity, is that she was distracted. Distraction literally means to be pulled or drug away from something. It comes from the Middle Ages, a torture technique where they would tie your four limbs to four separate horses by rope, and then they would instruct the horses to run in four different directions. The French called this form of torture distraction. Have you ever felt that in your spiritual life? You want to spend time with God. You desire to spend time with God. You want to say more than just that little prayer, that little token prayer at a meal or before you nod off to sleep, but you feel so pulled in so many directions. Your intimacy with God begins to fade in the background with every chime of your cell phone, with every task that has to get done with the house, every relationship that has to be maintained. That everything in life is vying for your time and your attention. And you feel yourself stuck in the tyranny of your to-do list. This is what's happening with Martha. She isn't distracted with sinful things. She's not off in the other room of the house looking at something on her device that she shouldn't be looking at. She isn't drinking too much of that. She isn't smoking too much of that. They aren't sinful things. She is doing something good and righteous. She is showing hospitality and generosity. She is preparing her home. She is preparing a meal so that the disciples, the people who are following Jesus, can sit and listen to Jesus and be undistracted. She's working hard. I'm sure she even enjoyed being able to serve in this way. But even good things can distract you from Christ. And I think the same thing is happening to us. We are so busy that we are missing out on time spent with the one that we need more than anything. Saying that you can be a follower of Christ without spending time with him is saying that you can live this life without eating. And you can get by on that for a while. But eventually you're going to run out of energy. Eventually your caloric intake is going to be so low that your muscles are going to fail. You're going to get weak and tired. Your brain will become cloudy, and eventually you'll begin to believe anything that anyone will tell you. Same is true in our spiritual lives. You might be able to live an outwardly impressive life, not feeling the spiritual effects at first, but at some point it's going to catch up to you. Your soul will begin to starve and your body will begin to wither. Even though you might be actively serving in a church, serving in a nonprofit, things that we would all say outwardly are good things, privately you will begin to feel spiritually and emotionally distant from God. I say all of this because I've experienced it. I'm not pointing the finger at you and saying, look at how bad you are. I'm pointing the finger at myself. This text was a one-off text. The Lord brought it to mind about a week and a half ago. I'm like, all right, here we go. What are you going to teach me this week? Ministry has become time spent with Jesus, becomes a duty and obligation, not an opportunity to partner with the Lord. It's reading and praying and journaling becomes a means to an end to prepare for a message or an event or something that I have to do on Sunday and not a means of nourishment for my soul throughout the week. Warren Wiersbe states, few things are as damaging to the Christian life as trying to work for Christ without taking time to commune with Christ. You can be doing good things and still be distracted from what you ultimately need. When we get distracted, we remove ourselves from the things that best nourish our soul. And so my question for us this morning is, what are the distractions that pull you away from Jesus? What are the things that are pulling you, that are dragging you away from your Savior? Are you more inclined to do things for Jesus or with Jesus? Are you working for Jesus to earn his favor or to try and somehow remove a debt that you feel that you owe to him? Or are you working out of the overflow of your time spent with him? Jesus in this moment is going to tell Martha that he desires for her to be with him instead of working for him. Verse 40, she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Remember, context is king, and in the Middle Eastern culture, women were not allowed to walk along with a rabbi. That was a position reserved for a man. And so this is less about needing help with the tasks in the kitchen or getting the table set. I think what she is talking about here is, what are others going to think and say when they find out? What will happen to us? What will they do with my sister when they find that she is trying to be a disciple of this rabbi? What will they think of her? What will they think of me? What will our family say? Just wait till James or Big John put this on social media where she's not even supposed to be sitting there, Jesus. Don't you care? This is where the party, I think, gets a little bit awkward. Somebody cuts the music off. They've been hearing Martha banging the pots and the pans in the kitchen for the last hour now. Maybe she's serving the food a little more aggressively. I can all see her getting visibly frustrated. She's comparing all that she is doing with all that Martha isn't, and she's getting increasingly resentful towards her sister and then towards her Savior. She basically says, Lord, Mary's done nothing to serve you and your disciples. What about me? This is what distraction does. Martha is in the presence of the Almighty God, but she's focused on Mary. She's in the presence of Jesus, but all she can do is be upset with her sister. How often do we do that with fellow believers in the church? She's distracted and increasingly resentful, and she's stressed out because all the things that she is doing that started out with good intentions, they've become overwhelming, and those good things are starting to push out the most important thing. Listen to Jesus' response, verse 41, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. Anytime you see a name repeated twice in the scriptures like Jesus does here, it's usually meant as a term of compassion or endearment towards that person, from the speaker to that person. And so I've always thought that Jesus is kind of like slightly annoyed, like he's in the middle of some important teaching and Martha bursts into the room and says, hey, what about this? He's like, Martha, come on. That's not Jesus' response. He exhibits compassion and care for her. He says, Martha, let me take care of what is causing your anxiety and worry. You've been focused on everything else, and you're not focused on just simply spending time with me. I don't need your performance, but I love your passion to serve. Would you come and sit with me and learn from me so that we can focus all of that energy in the right direction so that you don't become weary in doing good? Notice the contrast between anxiety and seeking the kingdom of God. What Jesus is showing us is that our distractions lead to our anxiety and they become our biggest impediment for simply being with Him. Think about that for a second. What happens when you sit with Jesus and you talk to Him about your anxiety, your worries, your fears, your frustrations, your sin, your shame? What happens to those? Do those emotions increase in intensity? Or do they seem to fade when you bring them to Jesus? He tells Martha, you're tired because you're trying to do it all. I haven't asked you to do it all. He says you're weary because you're constantly trying to solve this problem or fix that situation or keep up that appearance, and your desire to work for me has gotten in the way of you simply being with me. And isn't this us? What are they going to think? What will my boss do? What if my kids aren't a part of that activity? What if I don't participate in that club this year? We make our lives into a series of achievements to rack up. And the worst, we've made our relationship with the King of the universe into some sort of spiritual checklist. Builds on our ability to carry it out. And then the system comes crashing down when we run out of white-knuckled self-discipline. We get distracted and we become anxious and we're not really sure when the last time we prayed or read or talked to the Lord was. And Jesus comes to us and he says, I don't care about your checklist. Matthew 11 says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I desire to restore your soul. Would you come to me? I don't need your list. I've already completed it for you. Verse 42, but one thing is necessary. Do you believe that? That relationship with Jesus is the only thing that you actually need in this life to satisfy your deepest desires? That in relationship with Jesus, He will make known to you the way of life. That in relationship with Him, that is His presence is the fullness of joy. That in His right hand are pleasures forevermore. That you don't have to keep seeking and trying to find and trying to seek out and trying to please yourself by buying the next trinket or toy or engaging in that behavior. That you can run to Him, and in His palms of His hands are pleasures forever and ever and ever. That when you wonder what you should do or what activities you should be a part of or what job you should take, that He desires to help you to make that decision. Psalm 32:8 says, God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go, that I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Psalm 134, verses 4 and 5 says that I will send my armies in front of you, that I will be your protection from behind, that I will place my hand on your shoulder, and that I will guide you. He desires to be intimately connected to you. Our opportunity is to allow Him to be intimate in relationship with us. We allow Him to search us, as David said, to know our hearts, to test us, and to know our anxious thoughts, to see if there's any offensive way in me, and to lead us in the way everlasting. Not that you get saved and you don't do any work. He desires to work with you as you walk your way into heaven with Him. What a relief that is. How much worry and anxiety does that remove from your life when you can say that I know the one who can give me everything that I truly need right now? When you can say, Lord, what do you think I should do? Lord, would you show me how to act with grace and mercy? Lord, would you give me strength for today to face the challenges in front of me? And then you get to rest in that. How freeing does that become? That Jesus doesn't come to burden us down with rules and regulation and religion, that He has come to set you free. He doesn't come, and freedom comes through intimacy with God. The thing that we need more than anything is intimacy with our Creator, receiving God's Word by being willing to read and to know and to study His Word, by trusting in the power of prayer, and by responding to our Savior's love. When we spend time with Him, we learn about Him. The Spirit of God makes known to you the things of God through the Word of God, so that you may be the man or woman of God that He has called you to be. The point of this sermon isn't to have you have more of a quiet time. It's to help you believe what Jesus said is true. That the one who knit you together in your mother's womb, the one who has breathed life into your lungs, who has created you with your own unique and dreams and desires, who knows you better than you do about the sin patterns that you have in your life, who has sent a Creator to remove that sin from your life and to walk with you in the rest of your life and into eternity. And He looks at you, and He looks at me, and He looks at Martha, and He says, the one thing that you need more than anything else on this earth is intimacy with me. And so I'm not simply telling you to add a longer and more in-depth Bible study to your already busy schedule. As believers, we know, I think we know, that we should be having a daily quiet time or spending time with the Lord. I think the problem is that when we think about it just as another thing on a long list of to-dos, that if it doesn't happen in the morning, then it's going to get pushed to later in the day and probably won't happen that day at all. But if we believe what Jesus is saying in Luke 10:42, then we are saying that we believe that our primary need in life is intimacy with God, that our primary purpose in life is intimacy with God. And when you see your life that way, quiet time and reading your Bible and prayers simply become the lens through which you view the rest of your day. in the midst of all that you have to do, the employees that need to be paid, the tests that need to be studied for, the kids that need to be fed, the diapers that need to be changed, all of the things that you need to do. But there's a conviction in your heart reminding you that Jesus is not limited to your quiet time. But he wants to go through with you throughout your days to give you peace in your anxiety, to give you comfort in your worries, to strengthen you in your weaknesses. How crazy is that? The God of the Bible desires to know you deeply and intimately simply by experiencing the day with you, a day that he has known since eternity past. Have you thought about that? That hit me earlier this week. I'm like, he already knows what today looks like. He already knows what tomorrow looks like. He already knows what 100 years from now looks like. And so I just thought about that as anytime the devil wants to tempt you to think that God doesn't care, that he isn't aware of your situation, just pull that card out of your pocket and go, he's known me since before the foundations of the earth were created. He knows me right now, and he'll know me 100 years from now. Christ died to remove our assumptions that his love for us has an end date. Christ died to remind us there are no boundary lines for his love. And so I know there are a couple of you in the room this morning who are saying, Tyler, yeah, that's great, but you don't know my story. You don't know what last night looked like for me. You don't know what I did 16 years ago. You don't know what I promised to myself for decades that I will never tell anyone because of my sin and embarrassment over my actions. You don't know what I can't stop doing right now. And you're telling me that Jesus wants intimacy with me? Yes. That's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what I'm saying. The fact that you are sitting here this morning confirms my belief that you are not here by accident. That you are not too far gone. That there is a God in heaven who loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you, and he has seen you here this morning. And he wants to start a relationship with you that will last into eternity. Christ died to remove our assumptions that his love for us has an end date. Jesus doesn't need your white-knuckled submission. He wants your life regardless of the life that you have lived, and you need him. Our primary need in life is intimacy with God. Verse 42, Mary has chosen the best part. It will not be taken from her. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to Jesus. He has made a great investment. Matthew 4:4 says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Jesus' promise is that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. That God's truth spoken into the world and written on the pages of the Bible will never fade away. Mary, instead of being consumed by all that she should do or was supposed to do or thought she ought to do, chose to sit at the feet of Jesus and know every word that was coming out of his mouth, to learn every principle that he has ever taught, and to do everything that Jesus has done so that she could carry out what Jesus was asking her to do, and that came by sitting at his feet. And because of this, Jesus says, Mary has everything she could ever need because she has desired intimacy with me and developed a relationship with me that will never fade, and in fact, it will carry not past her natural days on this life, but into eternity to come. This is something that will never be taken away from her. Mary was making an investment into eternity. She didn't get distracted by all the checklists of life, the approval of others that the world told her that she needed to check off. I think the same challenge coupled with the same opportunity is what Jesus is presenting to us this morning. Jesus wants you to love him and to know him and to spend time with him so that he can show you his love for you and desire to save you from yourself. If this is not the gospel, I don't know what is. That we cannot work our way to Jesus. that He is the one who has paid it all, that He is the one that is taking care of it all so that we can rest, so that we can slow our frenetic pace, we can eliminate some of the distractions that keep us from Him. And we can trust that the sovereign God of the universe will be faithful to provide all that we need, knowing that it is not our accomplishments, our good deeds, that grant us access into the kingdom of God, but rather it's the opportunity that He has given to us for a relationship with Him. It is God alone. And He desires to meet with you. He desires to have deep and intimate relationship with you. And so if the band would come back up this morning, we're going to take communion together corporately. And here's what I would like this time to look like for us this morning. I believe that God uses every part of our lives, and that nothing is an accident. And so I could stand up here and talk for another couple of minutes, but I think the best thing for us to do is just to do this work with the Lord. I want to try to add something that's practical or something like that to the end of this, but I think the best thing to do is just to allow you to sit with the Lord, to allow you to maybe for the first time have this conversation with Him, to allow you to ask Him, to seek Him, to go, Lord, what is inside of my heart that is distracting me from You? What is keeping me from You? What is pulling me away from You? And maybe they aren't bad things. These don't have to be just outright sinful things. Maybe they're good things. But they're keeping you distracted from your King and your Savior, your Author and your Perfecter. What are those things in your life? What are the distractions that are keeping you from Him? And then would you ask Him, what would You like me to remove? Lord, would You give me the thing that You would like me to remove? Would You like to give me the things that You would have me cut out so that I can spend more time with You? And then would you ask Him for strength? Would you ask Him for strength to remove those distractions and pray and replace them with increased time spent with Him? Y'all, we serve a God who stands outside of time and space. We serve a God who has looked at each one of us as He is fastening us together in our mother's womb. Who knows the hairs on your head, who knows the individual fingerprints that are on the ends of your fingers. He knows every single thing about us, and He wants to have a deep and intimate relationship with us. And everything in this world is vying for your time, your attention, your love, your affection. It's offering pleasure and goodness, and in reality, it'll leave you lacking. And so what are the things that the Lord is asking you to remove from your life, the distractions that are pulling you away from Him, so that you can have the best thing, the ultimate thing, if you want to use that word, that doesn't fade, that doesn't end when your life on this earth is over, but it lasts into and through eternity? That is what Christ is offering you. Would you take Him up on that offer? Would you honor the sacrifice that He made on the cross for you, to save you and to care for you and to love you?